Inquired, and I was told it's okay to speak on the chosen subject rather than from the Bhagavad Gita directly. Not okay?
It's okay.
All right. I didn't ask you specifically, but I was told that it is done on the day preceding Ram Navami, and on Ram Navami itself, I spoke on similarities, differences, and links between Ram Leela and Krishna Leela. And of course, the subject could be spoken on unlimitedly, because Rama and Krishna are the same supreme, unlimited Supreme Personality of Godhead. But I just a few more thoughts came, and I'd like to finish whatever thoughts I have on that to make a complete, incomplete, but at least for me, what comes to my mind, make it complete for me. So I spoke on that day about... Oh, there was one other point you made about how Lakshman came here with Urmila, was it, you said?
To dig.
Came to...
I don't know what for.
He came to dig. That means he came to the place called dig. He didn't come to perform the activity of digging. He came to the place known as dig in Raja Mandal. But you're not...
I don't remember the chastise.
You're not sure about that. Okay. So... Oh! Yeah, here's... how the deity came to Remuna. How Gopinath, the famous deity of Remuna, came to Remuna. So, it's linked with Krishna Leela and Ram Leela. Because once during the rainy season in Chitrakoot, Ram and Sita were there. There was a strong storm and they took shelter in an ashram. There are many sages living in ashrams in Chitrakoot. And in seeing the many cows there and hearing their mooing, Ramachandra Bhagavan told Sita Devi that these cows remind me of my pastimes in Dwapara Yuga. And Sita Devi said, I don't know about that. Can you tell me about that? So Rama replied, just wait a week and I'll carve some pictures in a black rock and you'll be able to see that. But after 4 days, Sita Devi said, I'm really anxious. Could you show me now? Can't wait anymore. And Ram said, okay. And he showed her the carvings. He had completed a deity of Gopal Krishna. So that you can see this. What is in English called bas relief. And probably, it's taken from French, it's probably bas relief or something like that. Anyway. So he was there. And there were the pictures of the... Ramchandra had also made forms of the Ashtashakhi, the eight principal gopis. And also some different leelas were shown there. Balaram wrestling with Mushtika, Lord Krishna wrestling with Chanara. So Sita Devi began to worship that deity there at Chitrakoot. Sita was worshipping Krishna. So then Ram and Sita left Chitrakoot. And Brahma came and took over the service. And when Ram returned to India, he stopped from Lanka. There's a lot of story in between. Ram came back, and on his way, there are many places in India, at least several, where Ram is said to have stopped on his way between Lanka and Ayodhya on the way back in the Pushpak Vimanam. So there are many places which is said like that. So one of them is Remuna. And Ram stopped there for 4 days, and Sita wanted to... Anyway, this is some other detail not connected with Krishna Leela. So, flash forward to the 13th century of Anno Domini, is it called? The present... It's not according to Vedic reckoning, according to someone's reckoning. King Langula Narasimhadev, a local king, that means in the area that's now called Orissa, was traveling to holy places, and at Chitrakoot, a king means that he's going, he doesn't go alone, he goes with his queens and so many, his entourage and many sages. There's one Lokik Nyai, Raja Ayam Iti Nyai. It means that the king has come. It doesn't mean he's come. It means that there's a whole big group with him. So at Chitrakoot, they saw the deity of Gopal. He was known there. So the king was astonished to see what such wonderful worship was obviously going on. But there was no one around. But Brahma was still coming after so much time. Of course, for Brahma, it's... not much time. It's still within his 1 day. So that night the deity appeared in a dream to the king and asked to be taken to a more populated place, because the deities of the Lord come to... The Lord comes as his deity to show mercy to devotees. So then the king decided to take Gopal to Puri. And so he appointed some brahmanas to worship, and they set off for Puri. But when they reached Ramuna, the deity again appeared in a dream to the king and said, you just install my worship here. So the queen, seeing that the deity was accompanied by the Ashtashaki, she called him Gopinath. She changed the name. So that's the story of one link between Krishna Leela and Ram Leela. And another one that's very important is that when Rama was in Dandakaranya, that many sages who were worshipping there, they saw him there very much attracted to his beauty in a conjugal relationship, and they wanted to relate with him in that way. They wanted to... Of course, this is impossible for people who are not on the trans... have not been instructed in the transcendental science to understand how someone in a male body can want to relate with the Supreme Lord as a wife or a lover. So there may be many misunderstandings about this, but Rama told the sages that they said that they want to worship him in a conjugal relationship in which they can... There's full appreciation of the beauty of the Lord in that... Full means fullest full. It's not that it's not full in other relationships, but fullest full in the Shringaras. So Ram told them that it's not possible now because they have a vow to have only one wife, and he is Maryada Purushottam. He doesn't have girlfriends, what we would call girlfriends. So he said, then next time you come and join me when I come as Krishna, because as Krishna I have unlimited, I can accept unlimited devotees in this relationship. So they are known as those sages who became gopis, they're known as the Rishichari gopis. That's described in Garga Samhita. There are different groups of gopis from... Depending on their background, there's the Shrutichari, the Upanishads, who became gopis also. So like this. There are various groups. So there's an important link between Ram Leela and Krishna Leela. Now, another point I was making is that some devotees of Rama, they criticize that Krishna, he's not very good. I don't think that anyone who criticizes like this is properly a devotee at all. I mean, I've heard people say things like this. It's not said in a joking way. You could just like in a transcendentally joking way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu joked with Venkata Bhatta about how Lakshmi was incapable of entering the pastimes of Krishna. But I've heard a so-called devotee of Ram blame Krishna that he's not moral. I mentioned this the other day. So one point I was thinking about this is that in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna describes the demoniac mentality, and the prominent symptom of demons is that they think Ishvaraham Abham Bhogi. I am God, I am the controller, and I am the enjoyer. Now, Mayavadis are impersonalists who have the transcendentalists in some ways, because they realize that there's no enjoyment in material life, and then they give up the attempt to enjoy this material world. But then they say that there's Ishvara also. Krishna, he's actually Ishvara and he's actually Bhogi. And actually only Ishvara can be Bhogi in the full sense. Only the who is the supreme controller, only he can be the enjoyer. Ekale Ishvara Krishna Ara Samabhritya. It's very logical to understand that who's the supreme controller is served by everyone else. But the Mayavadis, they negate that. They say there's no enjoyment, and they deny that Krishna can be an enjoyer. And therefore they have a concept of Ishvara, but it's not, their concept is not actually that of Ishvara. That Ishvara is like everything else, a mental construct. Or as Srila Prabhupada in one place says that Mayavadis are called Mayavadis because they think that Krishna is also Maya. His pastimes are also Maya. Everything is Maya except Brahma Satyam, this undefined, undefinable supreme truth. Even if you say supreme truth, then it's got to be supreme in relation to something else. Or truth has to be. It has to be. If there's truth, then there has to be falsity also. So then the material world is necessary to. Then there has to be the Jagan Mithya also. Otherwise, how is anything definable as truth in any way? So they have a vague idea of themselves being Ishvara, but they know that they cannot enjoy that much intelligence they have. But in their actually enviousness of Krishna, they deny that anyone can have any enjoyment or that there can be any supreme enjoyer. So they're actually envious of Krishna. Envious of Krishna means they're envious of his enjoyment. And in this way, they resemble demons. And they get if they're lucky enough to be killed by Krishna, the demons, they merge into the impersonal Brahman, which is the same goal as the Mayavadis aspire for. Now, what's that got to do with Ram Lila and Krishna Lila? Well, those who criticize that Krishna, he's this habits of his of going with other people's wives, not understanding the transcendental reality that everyone except Krishna is immoral. If they consider that this woman or this man or anything is for my enjoyment or is my property, it's actually everyone else who's immoral, not Krishna. So those who deny that Krishna or Ishvara, he's the supreme controller, everything is meant for his enjoyment. There's no obstacle in that. He's independent. He's not obliged to follow rules. Lord Ramachandra does so. That's part of his leela, and that's also to instruct everyone else. He accepts a certain role. And that is why Krishna, he's understood to be Purna Bhagavan. Of course, Ram is also, but Lord Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan, or the completest, complete form of Bhagavan, because there's no restriction on him whatsoever in any way. Even Lord Ramachandra, he's very strict in following the rules of dharma. But Krishna exhibits a dharma which is beyond that understandable by worldly persons. So those who criticize Krishna, even if to apparently enhance their devotion toward Lord Rama, that cannot actually be bhakti in the true sense. Maybe they've taken Ram as a moral leader, but if they actually understood who Rama is, then they must understand who Krishna is, because Krishna and Rama are non-different. If they actually understood the Bhagavat Tattva Vijnana, the science of the absolute truth of who is Bhagavan, then they wouldn't nurture this criticism or enviousness of Krishna. So it appears that they're infected with the same disease as that of the Mayavadis. The Mayavadis, they superficially respect Ishvara, but they deny that he's an enjoyer. And actually that Ramayat Sampradaya or Ramanandi, they're in the same boat. They apparently they're doing bhakti, they chant the names of Rama and they recite the pastimes of Rama, but their ultimate understanding is that Rama is manifested avyaktam vyaktim apanam, that he is a manifestation of the impersonal. So their bhakti, it's all cancelled out. Anyone who has that understanding, of course Krishna is very merciful, and even if one somehow or other, some way or other approaches him, then he may reciprocate with that, even a faulty offering, or he may accept a little bhakti even among much envy of himself, but that, as he did with Putana, for instance, and so many others. But there is an infection of Mayavad in all that goes on in this Ramanand Sampradaya. The one point they make is that our Ram, you see, he's very moral, and your Krishna, there are so many points to criticize. But generally they say Ram is beyond criticism. But there are some points of criticism of the envious people, of course. Only envious people would criticize Lord Ram. There are two points. One is more well known because of the modern Kali Yuga of disease of feminism, in that Ram is criticized for mistreating his wife, for banishing Sita. So that's become more well known. And anyway, as a pastime, it's better known than another one, which is in the Uttaramayana, which is not accepted in the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya as being legitimate. So maybe even that pastime isn't known so well. Excuse me. I just got an email from Vaisheshika Prabhu asking about this, because someone had asked him about this. Vaisheshika Prabhu, I think, though, he comes here regularly, isn't it? So you all know him. Those of you who are staying here. So he'd asked me, because I brought out this edition of Ramayana. Because an Indian gentleman who had been at his lecture on Ram Navami had asked the question. He wasn't aware of the pastime at all. Of the sages asking Ram to do so. There's some problem. It's causing a severe disruption that one Shudra is performing austerities to go to heaven. So that's an infringement of dharma. The brahmanas, they were outraged. How can this go on in the kingdom of a righteous king, a dharmic king? So Ram went there, to make a long story short, Ram went there and cut the Shudra's head off. He was hanging upside down, doing austerities. And all the brahmanas praised Rama for this righteous action. And then all the disturbances, they ceased. So it seemed, what's wrong? You know, just... he's performing austerities, why can't he do that? Just because he's from a Shudra caste, why can't he do that? So I gave a little note in the edition of Ramayana that I brought out, because this may be misunderstood, that there is a system of Varnashram Dharma, and previously, at least, people were born in certain families. That means, still now also, but kalo shudra sambhava. And everyone's more or less a shudra in this Kali Yuga, but in previous times, when matters were not so much disordered as in Kali Yuga, it was largely predictable that someone who was born in a Brahmana family was expected, or he did so, because he had developed the qualities suitable for taking part in the culture of that family. And in other words, he's from a sattvic background. And similarly, one who's born in a Shudra family, he's come to the human form of life in a situation in which for him the suitable means of elevation is paricharya, as mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, which means service to others. So if someone actually exhibits the qualities of, even though born in one caste, if he exhibits the qualities of another caste, then he should be trained for his lifetime occupation according to his nature, not according to his family. Although previously the almost synonymous. But this Shudra then, was he acting as a Brahmana? Well, he hadn't come to the platform of Tattva-jignyasa, which is, or Brahma-jignyasa, that should be the first qualification of a true Brahmana, is that he inquires into the nature of spiritual reality. He was simply, this Shudra was performing austerity for the sake of going to heaven, not for the sake of liberation from material enjoyment. He wanted to attain material happiness by a means not prescribed for him. He was flouting the Varnashram system. And who is his guru? Who would have instructed him? He just took up this by his own volition. So in these ways he was violating dharma. And Rama, as the protector of dharma, which every king is supposed to be, rectified the situation by killing him. So this is very difficult for people to understand unless they have training in understanding the principles of Varnashram. And we find in the Western world, India is identified with the caste system. Hindu society, Hinduism is identified with what is considered in the supposedly egalitarian Western society. They consider it a great crime against humankind that there could have ever been such a system, or that such remnants of such a system still exists. So without understanding the principles of Varnashram and the ultimate spiritual aim of life, which is ultimately the goal of Varnashram, it's not meant for exploiting, it's not even meant ultimately for any worldly goal, it's meant for a totally spiritual goal. But without understanding this, then there will be misunderstandings. And it can be difficult to explain to people when they don't even have the slightest understanding of the necessity of what spiritual life is, or even if they have some idea, they have such a wrong understanding of what spiritual life is. Which is why Srila Prabhupada was preaching so much, you're not the body. We're eternal spirit soul. Because unless people understand that, you can't even begin to enter other subjects. So it is very difficult to explain all these points to people, how Krishna is dancing with the gopis, and then we try to explain to people, well, actually the gopis are fully spiritual. They haven't the faintest idea what spiritual means. They think spiritual, in English, it's a synonym for ghost. So often people think spiritual life means some kind of ghostly seances, or really, isn't it? And they have absolutely, everywhere, all over the world. In India, people are completely bewildered. They don't understand. There are so many people still by their culture who are attracted to Krishna and Rama, but they haven't got the faintest idea of what are the teachings of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, by which gives them an entrance into understanding who is Krishna, and therefore they're so easily cheated by cheaters who pose as spiritual leaders. So there's a great need to teach the basics of spiritual philosophy to the world in general. And of course here in this school you're studying to enter into spiritual topics at a higher level. So that's required also at the more complex level, at the basic level, at all levels, preaching has to be there, or proper preaching, teaching, inculcating, means repeatedly teaching so that people can understand, driving the point home. So in this school, your school means somewhat withdrawn from the active preaching field, otherwise you can't have a school. But just like the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, they were studying all the scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of humankind. So in the same way, this activity of studying the scriptures here, that's for the ultimate aim. It's not for personal intellectual aggrandizement or personal anything. It's part of the preaching mission of establishing in the world what our acharyas have given us. There are so many important books which have to be translated, not just translated, understood, taught to others, and the complexities of them understood, taught to others. It's a very great task to have an institution where devotees, and only devotees, they can enter into these topics. Devotees can come and be trained in the theology of Gaudiya Vaishnavism and be able to present that to others. And the immediate aim of this school is to translate or prepare devotees for translating the books of the previous acharyas, but they also have to be understood and explained, and that may take the form of other books also. We find that the acharyas, in their writings, they have dealt with various issues, contentious issues. Some of them, of course, most of these are perennial issues. Do you know what that means, perennial? It means comes again and again. Is God personal or impersonal? But some points may be more at one phase of time in one particular area. Some points may be more prominent than others. Just like in the modern world, or talking about ISKCON at the present time, one source of contention is a point on which devotees are divided within our movement is can homosexuality at any level be tolerated within Gaudiya Vaishnavism or within Vedic culture in general? And although it may seem like, well, that's a horrible subject to bring up in Bhagavatam class, and someone says, well, no, it's not horrible. What's wrong with you? It's part of life. So then all these topics have to, this, as far as I know, it's not been one that our acharyas dealt with. So then it's devotees who are expert in understanding the scriptures and the culture that goes with it, they will have to research and find out and present shastric siddhanta on what is the actual position and see how the previous acharyas have taught and how they've presented Krishna consciousness in different cultural settings. Actually, there's not been much difference in the culture in India for thousands of years. So taking Krishna consciousness to the West is a new challenge altogether, or outside of India. So it requires great knowledge, great understanding, great sensitivity, and the blessings of the previous acharyas to be able to present all these topics in a manner that people will accept as authoritative. And it's also required to establish within society our own system of epistemology. Because if we if this question comes up, is homosexuality tolerable in any way or form within Vaishnav society, and we quote scripture, then the average person, they won't accept. We have biological evidence, this, that, and the other, and sociological evidence. So, and people think that this outweighs that of scripture. They don't put any much emphasis on scripture at all. So it's a whole cultural transformation is required to actually be able to understand Krishna consciousness and to be able to establish it in the world. Ramayana, Srimad Bhagavatam, we study and we understand what kind of culture was there. That culture isn't there now, and that is an obstacle to establishing Krishna consciousness in the world, because Krishna consciousness operates or can operate properly in a certain culture. If you have the culture of rock and roll, for instance, it's not very conducive to Krishna consciousness. Or if you have the culture of killing cows, then there's absolutely no question of Krishna consciousness. So the whole Vedic culture has to be re-established. Prabhupada said that. He said, don't present our movement as a religious movement, but as a educational, scientific, and cultural presentation for the re-spiritualization of the entire world. So when we're talking about Vedic culture, that means it's based on the Veda. So this endeavor to train devotees deeply to enter into the Shastra, it's, as I said, it's not simply, it is an intellectual activity, but it's not simply intellectual. It has a very crucial, it's a central role to play in Srila Prabhupada's mission, or the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because unless there's understanding of Shastra, and realized understanding of Shastra, faithful understanding of Shastra, then we're said to become like the Prakriti Sahajiyas who chant Hare Krishna and have their own understanding, which ultimately ends up in gross sense gratification and isn't very much different from the gross activities that total or undisguised materialists are performing. So, yeah, I mean, hopefully in this Vidyapitam, there's the seed or the embryo is taking shape of that can gradually grow into an entity. Because when we talk about study of Shastra, then it's not just for, like as I say, for intellectual aggrandizement, but the Vedas are books that are literature that guide. It's meant for guiding human society and everybody in every activity of their life. Srila Prabhupada said that my books will be the law books for the next 10,000 years. So these books of Srila Prabhupada, they are the Veda for the modern age. But that also, there's unlimited work to do in Shastric research to bring out the Siddhanta or the proper understanding on all these issues. And then people may ask questions like this about the Shudra, why did Lord Ram kill a Shudra? And one has to very much to be able to reply to all this. One has to enter very deeply into the subject matter of Shastra and be blessed by the Acharyas to explain that. So Srila Prabhupada's books are the law books. There are many other books which need to be translated and many more books which need to be written also in pursuance of the mission of the Acharyas. So there's a huge amount of work to do on the ground level, you could say, of just instructing people that we're not the body and having them understand this. And then at the intellectual level, there's also huge amount of work to do, and in the intermediary level also of establishing communities where people can practice Krishna consciousness, this immense service to do. So this is one, this school as I see it, as it should naturally, now it's very much in the seed stage, but it should naturally develop to this school, and the other endeavors of this nature should develop into institutions where people can come and be enlightened, or enlightened persons can go out and instruct the world. That's already happening to some extent in Mayapur with Bhaktividyapurna Maharaj's institution. It's, of course, it's been going on a lot longer than this one. But if we meet anyone and they say, if we're told that they were raised by Bhaktividyapurna Maharaj, what will you think? That just by hearing that, you'll expect that devotee to be a knowledgeable, cultured, isn't it? Expect him to be very well trained. So that reputation goes with it, with the school. That was the certificate in previous days. There was no PhD, MSc, or no. The certificate was just, you say, I'm a disciple of, and you say your guru's name, and that in itself is enough. The Brahmin thread in itself should be enough to show that. So that's the certificate. It means you've been trained. So, anyway, excuse me if I overstep my boundaries here, but that's what I see. There's a lot of hope, a lot of work, a lot of challenges ahead. Hare Krishna. Yeah, I diverged a bit from the subject of Ram Leela and Krishna Leela, but that's the point. It's not just some nice stories that we're telling, or it's not just for our own spiritual upliftment, but we have to see how to present this to the world. What are we going to say? That happened in one court case in America in the late 1970s or early 1980s. A picture of, in a court case in which ISKCON devotees were being accused of brainwashing or something like this in America. One lawyer brought as evidence into the court a picture of Nrisimhadev ripping apart Hiranyakashipu and said, "This is what they believe as God." So, what will you say to the meat-eating? Well, actually, they went to a higher court, and then the judge there threw it out because he said that this court it's not going to violate the constitution by judge. It has no right to judge anyone's religion. So that was good. But that should be there also. There should be judgment of religion. So much what goes on in the name of religion, in fact, almost everything that. Priti vite jato kotha dharma nama chale bhagavata kahe taha paripurna chale. This is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's rendering of commentary on the dharma kaitava statement in the beginning of Bhagavatam, that whatever is going on in the name of dharma in the world, what's ever spoken of as dharma, it's all simply cheating. So what are the principles of religion? Nowadays we hear a lot about interfaith discussions and all this. What are the, first we shall see, what are the principles of religion? What are this mercy, truthfulness, austerity, cleanliness? Unless that's there, then there's no question of religion anyway. There's so many points. We have great treasure. And entering into it and becoming servants of the parampara to present that to others, that is our a duty. That's what's the meaning of a servant of the parampara. So, Hare Krishna. Time's up for this class. Is there any question or comment, please?
Well, question.
This is, I think that any speaker sitting with Gopi Prangdhan Prabhu asking them a question, they can say, what am I going to say if Gopi Prangdhan Prabhu is asking? Well, all right, let's see.
Exploring.
Yeah, a lot of it is exploring, isn't it? We discuss something and then we consider this. Shravanam, Shravan Manam. Next is Manam, considering.
Let's consider Krishna told Arjuna, Klaivya Bhasma, Aparta, don't be unique.
Yeah.
I can translate some other way. So, Arjuna, he's teasing Arjuna, because Arjuna was a unit for a year.
Yeah, that's interesting, yeah.
So it seems there's something going on in Vedic culture.
What are they called? Klebe.
Neutral.
There are eunuchs. They're castrated.
They weren't cross-dressers.
This is all used by the gay lobby in ISKCON. That they're the hijras. It's very much part of Indian society, although they have their own subculture. They're a separate group altogether.
But it's
there. It's there. Yeah, and it has some level of acceptance in Indian society. I mean, no one's executing them, for instance, as homosexuals are executed in Iran. And there was recently, just the news came in Iraq that some tribe shot dead some members who were homosexuals. So they're accepted to that extent. One thing is they're not exactly, hijras are also not exactly homosexuals according to the general understanding. They're, what's that called? What's the word for that? No, they're not napunsaks either. They have both. There's a word for it. They have
this
hermaphrodite. Yeah, they have sexual characteristics of both sexes. So, yeah, like I said, there's a lot of research to be done on this topic, and on so many topics. If we're going to establish Van Ashram, then we have to do a lot of research on it, because we don't know how Van Ashram society traditionally worked. We don't know all the details and how far it's, and it's not homogenous either, Van Ashram society. There's different, Brahmanas have a different culture, Kshatriyas have a different culture, Vaishyas have a different culture, Shudras have another culture, and there's also accepted in one sense, although not accepted in another, there are those who are lower than Shudras. And again, they're not killed. They have a job to do. The people taking out the stool from the city toilets, they're lower than Shudras, but they have a job to do also. So how it all fits together, how much we can implement in modern life, and what are the stages to go through, I mean, it's uncharted territory for us. And we have to find the guide from the tradition, from the shastras, like this. So there may have been some measure of homosexuality in Vedic society, whatever that means. at some place, I mean, not among the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas or Vaishyas, and maybe not among the Shudras, but maybe among the Pancham. They can do anything. They don't have any rules. They're outside Vedic society. I mean, they're not allowed to come in and chop people's heads off, but they don't have to follow the rules of Vedic society because they're not officially part of it. So what is the Siddhanta on all of this? I would say, I don't know, because I haven't investigated it fully, but as far as those who are culturing spiritual life or in what may be called a regular, decent society up until recently all over the world, what to speak of in Vedic society, this is not an activity, or it's not a proclivity which is, it's not allowed. That means there's no allowance for it. The tendency for a male to be attracted to a female and vice versa, that's allowed under specific rules. One is allowed to, or actually is one supposed to, marry. Everyone's supposed to marry. That's a rule. Everyone's supposed to marry. And then there are rules about how one relates with one's wife, or how one relates with other women. And there are very strict rules to maintain the marriage institution. And the goal of marriage is, Srila Prabhupada would often quote this, putrate kriyate bharya, putra pinda prayojana, which has got nothing to do with Vaishnava life. That one has to have a son to offer pinda to the forefathers. So in, at least in our Gaudiya Vaishnava, coming from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, we don't, at least what he has said, that there's no need for Vaishnavas to do this anyway, to offer pinda. Although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he did that for his father. Anyway, the point is that there are rules for it, but there's no rule allowing a civilized person to engage in, to indulge in homosexuality in any way, shape or form. So this has to be considered, that it may be allowed, but not formalized. That means it may be allowed, but not in civilized society. That much we can say confidently, even without investigation. Yeah. Sorry.
Can I comment?
Yes, please.
I'm just bringing it into the context of ISKCON.
Mm.
Well,
not the place to talk about it. I think, yes, we should
discuss. It's an extended discussion.
I mean, we may not want to discuss these things, but these are points of discussion, and they should be discussed according to Shastric understanding.
Maybe we're trying to really get into it.
Yeah, right, that's another point.
But just, you know, if someone wants to become a full participant of ISKCON, we ask them to take initiation, and for that, you have to take a vow of celibacy. Mm. So just for that reason, if someone wants to be an actual follower of our sadhana,
they're
not supposed to, you know.
Right.
If there's going to be sex, it's to have children, period.
Yeah. So one who has a homosexual tendency, they should think very carefully before they take initiation, because there's no outlet for their spirit, for their, sorry, not spiritual, sexual appetite within initiated life.
But then, we should encourage everyone.
Everyone should be encouraged to chant Hare Krishna. But anyway, it's a big discussion. I think we should not prolong it here. Yes. I would just bring that up as an example of the kind of issues that we're faced with, and it requires learned and realized devotees to take up these issues and present them in a manner suitable for the modern world. When I say suitable for the modern world, that doesn't mean compromise, but just following Srila Prabhupada's vision of how he was able to establish the tenets of Shastra in the modern world. And he actually wanted us to become more strict, from what I understand, rather than less strict. He made it easy, but he didn't want to make it sahaji. Yeah.
Thank you. Last, in the beginning, you mentioned about the culture, our society's negative culture. And you also quoted the example of Lord Ram killing Ashutra. At that time, the caste the birth and the qualities are more or less synonymous.
Yeah.
So, Prabhupada recently, from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, if I'm not wrong, he presented the revolutionary concept of guna and dharma.
Of what? Dharma?
Guna and karma, right? It's not just based on birth.
It's not really revolutionary. It's, I guess the implementation of it is.
Okay.
It's not something new that Srila Prabhupada invented, or it's something that he was the first to talk about.
Okay, thank you. So I want to ask you two questions. One is, we also see, like, you have also written a book called Traditional Indian
Glimpses Life. Of Traditional Indian Life.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a very nice book, and various part of India they're talking about the remnants of the existing national system, which we are appreciating also. So it seems like there are few remnants and few group of maybe minority people who are still existing, and our concepts which are Shastri may seem like for them it's a transgression of their peaceful, you know, system. So my question is two questions. I just finished. One is, on when the system actually started breaking down, of sense that, you know,
shrinking.
Answer, I finished my one day.
Yeah. Well, that's a one word answer for that one. Yeah. Yeah.
When the whole thing started, like we also see Mahaprabhu was also accepting prasad and grains from the Brahmins and his own associate. He was also following some system.
Yeah.
So when it actually started breaking, where we had to, like, Prabhupada establish this system. And how we, some people are like South India and some part of North India, Odisha. They are following the system, and we also see that some are quite pure Brahmin family or Kshatriya family. Prabhupada is a Marwadi, that means he knows business. So there are some.
They know how to cheat.
Yeah. So, how we. If you go and tell them that all are equal, you are also, we are also Shudra, Kalo Shudra, Sambhava. So, then how you preach to these kinds of people, you know?
Well, if we say, the first question, where did this downfall begin? Well, Srila Prabhupada very clearly states that Sringi cursing Maharaj Parikshit, that was the beginning of the downfall of the Brahmins. The Varnashram system began with the Brahmins, the head. The fish rots from the head, is a saying in several Slavic languages. So it began with Sringi. Mahaprabhu also observed many formalities of the Varnashram system which was in place at that time, by, for instance, accepting grains cooked by Brahmanas, although he would eat in non-Brahmanas' houses. He would, but he also massively, flouted the caste rules at that time by accepting followers who were, they were bahishkrit, rup sanatan. They were out of the Brahmin society because they were serving Muslims, and they actually had Muslim names. As Jashomati Nandan Prabhu asked Prabhupada that what's the significance of their having Muslim names, and Prabhupada said they probably had adopted Muslim habits to some extent. They went so far as to have names, although they were at the same time worshipping deities and Ramakeli. So Mahaprabhu, for the sake of, as Srila Prabhupada explains, for the sake of social, for not disturbing the social order, he went along with the rules to some extent, and he tested Sanatana Goswami by calling him in the heat of Jyeshta month, which is May, June, the hottest time of the year. And Sanatana Goswami's habit, he could either come via the temple path or by the beach path. There were two ways to come. And in the middle of the day, the hot, so he came on, Sanatana Goswami came on the sand, because it was his own rule not to come via the temple, lest he touch any of the servitors of Jagannath, because he considers himself very low. So as far as going to, well, we don't go to traditional Brahmanas in India and say, well, Kalo Shudra Sambhava. We don't. Srila Prabhupada, for instance, when he was installing the deities in Hyderabad, he had South Indian Brahmanas do that, and he congratulated them. They were very happy with Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, you are real Brahmanas. He appreciated their culture, even though they were coffee drinkers, but their culture is still there. And we do see in India, up to the present day, that often people who are born in Brahmana caste, well, their culture is different to those who are in Vaishya caste, as you're saying, Marwari, so they're adopted Vaishyas. I mean, they weren't originally Vaishyas, but what we call Marwari, when we say Marwari, we generally mean Marwari businessmen. Well, they're also Marwari Brahmanas and Shudras. So, there are some remnants there, and we can appreciate whatever's good is there, we can appreciate it. And as far as them not liking us, I found that it's changed, except in Orissa, some people, but mostly everywhere. The people of Brahmana caste who are following their culture appreciate what ISKCON is doing, and they accept to a large extent our devotees if they're following. It's changed, things have changed. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Lord Ramachandra Bhagavan ki jai. Bhagavan Sri Krishna ki jai. Hare Krishna. Sorry for upsetting your schedule.